Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Joined by the full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Mr. Jason Tross on my right, Marty Sparks lighting up the dark from the screening room, and we're ready to roll with another edition of the Hamilton Corner program. As most of you, I should say as many of you, are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I simply want to encourage you to make that transition with full cognizance and intentionality, understanding that if God has blessed you to be a part of a family, which all of us are members of families that at different capacities. I know we have all kinds of relationships. Some of the most tenuous relationships to participate in are our familial relationships. But I want to remind you that having the glorious privilege to be placed in a family is an invitation to ministry. Serving your family is ministry. I refer to your part-time jobs as what you do outside of your home to generate an income, because that is not who you are. That's what you do to generate an income. But you are a full-time father, mother, husband, wife, etc. And so one of the things that I say repeatedly, what goes on in your house is far more important than what happens in the White House. Because that's a fact, man. I'm going to be talking later on in the program just about culture. And I think sometimes when we think about culture and words like culture war is thrown out of phrases, I think sometimes we can misunderstand what all of that entails. But I want to encourage you, as well as I'm encouraging myself, to make sure that we serve our families well, that we're not a part of the lot that invest ourselves in external pursuits to such a degree. There's nothing wrong with achieving things. Of course, it's fantastic to achieve things, but not at the expense of your family. You know, how profitable will it be for you, you know, to be the next CEO of a Fortune 500 company and you've lost your family? You know, I say all the time, my goal for my children is heaven, not Harvard. You know, I'm far more concerned with them being reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord than I am concerned with their SAT scores. You get what I'm saying? So I simply want to offer that encouragement. And if you are committed to serving your children, one of the best things you can do is love their parents. If you're a husband, man, let's show your children how you love their mother. If you're a wife, show your children how you love their father. It's said very often, far more is caught than is taught. And what we may not recognize is that we're teaching when we're speaking or not. That's what the Lord really is articulating when he says that we're called to be witnesses. That's a state of being, not an action. We're called to be witnesses, whether we're in front of an audience or not. And I always say the real you is who you are when nobody's around. So let's cultivate that, man. Recalibrate our focuses to understand, man, that family is far more important than everything else that's going on outside of our homes. Praise God. Now, with that, we'll go to 2 Kings chapter 22. Verses 1 through 13. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. This is just very direct, very simple. What I have on my heart to share with you today. This deals with the account, the early parts of Josiah's reign. Josiah is one of the boy kings. I say one of because he's not the only one. You study the scriptures, you'll find. And it was several kings in Israel that were elevated to the monarchy as young boys, as adolescents. So here we go. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. Here we go. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father. and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, meaning now he's 26 years old. Remember, he came to the kingship at 8. Now he's his 18th year. He's 26 years old now. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, the secretary of the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house. That is, to the carpenters, and to the builders, and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." Verse 8, "And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king." Verse 11, "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Akbar the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" Now, what is happening here is Josiah ascended to the throne following the 57 some odd year reign of Manasseh. Then following Manasseh, his son Amon was on the throne for 2 years. Then Josiah became king as a boy. So from when you put all of those years together, you know, 57 years of Manasseh, 2 years of Amon, then you have Josiah's, you know, he has been on the throne 18 years at this point. And the Lord slowly but surely was opening his eyes to various things that were happening. And what's happening here, that Josiah had already began a capital campaign to refurbish the temple. Because under the prior administrations, at least half a century, the temple had become no longer used. Now, pause for a second and wrap your noggins around this. The tabernacle under Moses was the central feature of Israelite life prior to entering the promised land. Then, under King David, there was not a permanent temple yet, so they still had the tabernacle functioning under the majority of King David's life. Then, under King Solomon, the temple becomes a central feature of Israelite life with the book of the law. The word of God as central. I mean, the kings were admonished to meditate on the book of the law day and night. But over time, and Josiah is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, which was the more faithful when Israel was divided into two separate nations. But over time, what previously was the central feature of Israelite life, with Yahweh worship being at the core of it, the physical temple became in disrepair. Now think about all of the specific instructions that the Lord had given concerning the temple, how it was supposed to be attended to, how they were supposed to, you know, the showbread, the lampstand, all of these things. But over time, the temple had become so irrelevant to the Jews that no one was even worshiping at the temple. And going even further to where the book of the law had to be discovered as they were cleaning out the temple to try to get things back together. Now, why am I presenting this? Why am I talking about this today? If you ever had have a question about how sin grows in the life of an individual or in a people group, the book of Proverbs will tell you that sin grows just like a man travels, one step at a time. I'll never forget when I was learning how to bowl. This is a very weird example. But my bowling instructor would say, Abraham, if you miss your mark at the release point, you're guaranteed to be in the gutter by the time the ball gets to the end of the lane. What I'm saying is if you ever wanted to have the anatomy or the diagnoses for apostasy, it begins with one step. Here you have the very nation of Israel where the temple and the book of the law, the word of God, was the central defining feature of their existence. But it had become so dead. They had become so crusty. They had become so dead to the Lord that Josiah was surprised to find the book of the law. When Shaphan and others read the book of the law to him, he tears his clothes as a visible display of his frustration. And I want you to put your minds on just to stop and think of all of the priests throughout the years between Solomon and David up to Josiah, all of the advisors, all of the elders, all of the wise men who allowed the book of the law to become a relic in their tenure. How can you have a priesthood when the temple is in disrepair? How can there be a priesthood when the temple is not functioning? In Old Testament Judah, they are rediscovering the temple, cleaning out the temple. I can imagine all the types of spider webs and things that are growing up and cleaning out and all of these things. And they're surprised to find this book of the law. You know, I'm not trying to get in anybody's business. But will your children be surprised to find you reading your Bible on a Monday? Would your children be shocked to find you on your face crying out to the Lord in prayer on a Tuesday? It's very easy to get out the big, long, waggy finger of complaint and put our diagnoses on all the things that are going on in the country. You know, I've talked about how prayer was removed from America's schools in the 1960s. But can I tell you something? Prayer couldn't have been removed from our schools if it hadn't been removed from our hearts first. That should have been, that you want to talk about protests? There should have been massive protests in the streets. What you got the nerve to tell me we can't pray in our schools? Please. The book of the law was a surprise to Josiah. Was a surprise to his advisors. They hadn't seen it in all their time. 18 years he'd been on the throne following Amon and Manasseh. 18 years. And he heard the words of the book of the law read to him and he tore his clothes. I have great concern for the Christ followers in our nation in particular, to where it may not be as drastic as what's recorded for us in the text about Josiah. But many of us, our Bibles are nothing more than coasters. I'm convicted. I get convicted when I hear about the brethren of the Lord's body all across the country. I mean, not the country, the world. How they risk their lives to gather with the saints for worship. And how easily we neglect the gathering of the saints. How easily we neglect the study and the reading of the Lord's word. How easy it is for us to neglect a forceful and vibrant prayer life. And my concern is that we're all too willing to complain about the political machinations of the day instead of confronting the plagues of our own hearts. A simple rhetorical question I want to ask is, has the book of the law become to you what it was for Josiah in his kingship, where it was a surprise for him to actually engage its contents? And if it is, the glorious thing about our Lord is that we can repent today.
Preserving Precious Freedom. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Religious liberty is in constant need of protection. It's under attack from all angles. But thankfully, the Trump administration just recently introduced a rule that helps safeguard this important freedom. The proposed rule helps protect faith-based organizations that contract with the government. It allows Christian groups to make employment decisions in harmony with their sincere beliefs. The Trump administration should be commended for not discriminating against religious organizations. Faith-based groups have many high-quality services to offer, and they should be allowed to operate without compromising their religious beliefs. After all, the religious freedom of individuals and organizations is constitutionally protected. People of faith should not be sanctioned by the government for wanting to live by their sincerely held religious beliefs. And this rule would help prevent that unconstitutional infringement of the First Amendment rights. Stay informed by visiting Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
I love AFR. You say it's on the radio too?
Here at American Family Radio, we know that many people find their audio entertainment in other places than the radio. So our programming is available with the AFR app on Apple and Android devices, through Amazon Alexa, and now available on Roku.
I just love the podcasts.
That too. American Family Radio, streaming or podcast, now available wherever you are. And we're on the radio.
Brian Fisher with today's Life and Liberty Minute. We're familiar with the problems in Baltimore. It's a city that is overrun with rats and has sky-high rates of murder and poverty. But the problem in Baltimore is not rats, it's absentee fathers. 87% to 89% of African-American children in the city are growing up without a dad in the home. These kids don't know what it's like to have a father. They have no idea what a stable marriage looks like. What Baltimore needs is more fathers in the home raising their sons to maturity. I've tried to make a modest contribution to solving the fatherhood problem with the Boy to Man book, designed for fathers of 12-year-old boys to use with their sons. If you know the father of a young boy, consider giving a copy of this book to him as a gift. You won't regret it, and neither will he. Order a copy today at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. Abraham Hamilton III here, host of the program. I have to start this segment out with a shout out to my homeboys. Y'all might not have been paying attention to this over the weekend, but did you know the Little League World Series team from Louisiana? Many of them from River Ridge.
You know where that is, Jason.
A little bit west of New Orleans, you know, the hometown. They did a little thing this weekend. Just won the Little League World Series. They put the whoop on Hawaii in the U.S. championship. And then proceeded to go ahead and put the shake and bake on Curacao to win the Little League World Series championship. And so President Trump invited them to come to the White House. And I just want to say, well done, gentlemen. Well done. Way to introduce those Caribbean gentlemen to a little bit of that Tony Satchers, to a little bit of that Louisiana hot sauce, to a little bit of that beignet with the powdered sugar on the top. Congratulations, you take a little L from us. You probably can tell I feel a little good about that when the brethren from the boot put the boot down on Curacao. So that was pretty cool. So congratulations on winning the Little League World Series, the Southwest team from Louisiana. That is fantastic news for me. Maybe not if you're from Curacao, but hey, you can be runner-up, or shall I say first loser. All right. To the foolishness du jour. All right. So this is kind of going to relate a little bit to what I talked about in the first segment. But in preparation for the show today, I came across a Wall Street Journal, NBC News poll. And the poll was conducted for political purposes. But y'all know I do. There was little nuggets in there that I wanted to introduce. And so here's how the poll was discussed by the Wall Street Journal. Quote, the values that Americans say define the national character are changing. As younger generations rate patriotism, religion, and having children as less important to them than did young people two decades ago. And this is according to the Wall Street Journal NBC News survey. Now, two decades, that's right up my alley, two decades ago. According to the poll, the survey asked Americans 21 years ago to say which values were most important to them. 21 years ago, strong majorities picked the principles of hard work, patriotism, commitment to religion, and having children as a goal as the primary, principles that drive the national definition of itself. Today, in the poll conducted, and this was just released yesterday by the Wall Street Journal and NBC News, today, hard work remains atop the list. But the shares of Americans listing commitment to religion, patriotism, and having children have fallen substantially. And one of the things that the poll pointed out was that the changes in priorities were largely determined by the age differences, or largely discernible by age differences. So some 61% of the respondents surveyed cited patriotism as very important to them. Well, that is a reduction in 9 percentage points when compared to 1998. Now, a lot of this is not going to surprise any of us, all right? But I'm going to keep going. According to the poll, 50% cited religion as being a very important to them, as well as it being a national value. That's a reduction in 12 points in just 20 years. Mm-hmm. 43% placed a high value on having children, which is a reduction of 16 points from 1998. Now, why am I sharing that? Because I want to highlight something that I don't think many people think about continuously, or don't think about maybe enough. When we say things or think about the idea of culture, you know, the culture is worsening. We're fighting these cultural wars. There is a tendency among many people to approach culture as if it is a disembodied, you know, phenomena kind of floating around in the atmosphere. Culture. When the reality is, culture is comprised by people. Any particular people in a particular location during a particular time, what those people desire, what they favor, what they enjoy, that creates the culture of that environment. As we are witnessing, culture is not static. It can change. It can grow. It can metastasize. You know, being from New Orleans, we are a combination of all types of contributions over a long period of time. I mean, a lot of folks don't even realize, like, one of the most popular features of New Orleans is the French Quarter. But what a lot of people don't realize is that the architecture is actually Spanish. If you visit the French Quarter in New Orleans, Louisiana, and you blink your eyes and you visit old San Juan in Puerto Rico, you would think you never left New Orleans because they're identical, or even down to the usage of tiles to form the names of streets on the side of the buildings. It's phenomenal. It's referred to as the French Quarter, but actually the architecture is Spanish. And then we got, you throw in a bit of West Africa and Haiti. You got all kind of things going on there. I am saying this because I want to encourage you. Forget about what the pundits are saying on the television and, you know, what people are saying, the talking heads all over the country. You create the culture that you want to see happen is what I want to say. The very word culture, it comes from the Latin root cultus. And, you know, using my handy dandy Webster's 1828 dictionary, among the definitions for culture, remember the Latin root is cultus. It means the application of labor or other means to improve good qualities in or growth, as in the culture of the mind or the culture of virtue. Another definition and example is any labor or means employed for improvement, correction, or growth. That's what culture means. So if the Lord put us into this stew, and then he told you the role we are to play, right? What role are we to play? Salt and light. Man, let's season the soup that we're in, man. The spirit of the age wants to intimidate you, wants to harass you, wants to bully you, wants to chase you out, you know, of the modern town square. I mean, that's why you see these Antifa groups that are using violence. And you got, you know, people like Easy Peasy, Don Lemon Squeezy want to give them cover on television and say, oh, well, violence can be used at certain times. And at the same time, these are the same folks who say, oh, we decry violence. No, they don't decry violence. They decry violence that they don't like. But as long as it's these Antifa people using concrete milkshakes to bust people upside the head, they want to take cover. Oh, these are political protesters. What I'm saying is don't allow the spirit of the age to intimidate you from serving in the capacity that God has called you to serve in. These things that we're witnessing, the young people, previous moral standards and values just 20 years ago, folks, that's not a long time ago. Now you have less than a third of young people saying religion is important to them. How did that happen? How did the Bible become strange to Josiah? How did the temple get shut down in Judah? You never would have told, for example, the enemy surrounding Israel that, you know, they're going to not pay attention to the temple any longer very soon. They never would have believed that. Then the next thing you know, Josiah is being surprised by the book of the law. Create the culture you want to live in, beginning in your own home. Beginning in your own home. You want the word of God to be celebrated richly? Celebrate it richly in your house. One of the things that I learned that we do, we mark our home with the gospel. Y'all been in my house, you can see we have scripture all around the house. I want my children to understand how important the word of God is. So I put it everywhere. We talk about it. We read about it. We study about it. We pray about it. Don't allow the spirit of the age to define the culture in your spheres of influence, man. Don't allow them to shut you down. You know, you have people afraid. Oh, you can't tell them that I'm a Christian. I mean, who knows where that's going to end up? But they can tell you about everything under the sun. They can tell you how wild they are. They can tell you how many people they want to sleep with. They can tell you all of these things, but you can't talk about the truth that you have? Nah, man. The time that we're living in requires boldness. Not belligerence, but boldness. See, the difference between belligerence is that it's boastful, it's obtuse, it's making noise when it's completely unnecessary. But boldness has a consistent and steady calm that kind of looks like always being ready to give a reason for the hope you have for any who would ask you. Why do you live so differently? Why do you always, why are the door frames? Yes, Teresa, why are the door frames of your home marked with scripture? If our children find us ashamed to tell our neighbors about the scripture that we claim to live by, how can we expect them to tell their peers about the scripture we claim to live by? We create culture, man. We create culture. There are things that I learned growing up that I realized, oh, I don't want that to be in the culture of my home. I don't want that to be in the culture of my home. So you know what? We cut that off. I remember growing up, my mom and my dad used to tell me, Abraham, when you walk in these doors, we use our tongue and our teeth. I don't want you speaking in that particular manner. You need to learn how to speak correctly. I'm saying, folks, let us not be pushed to the margins of society by our own perception. Remember the first generation Exodus Israelites? We look like grasshoppers in their sight. How do you know? How do you know what you look like to them? You didn't ask them. You're projecting what you think about yourself. Man, this time is going by too fast. Goodness gracious, that clock is disrespectful before the music can get disrespectful. Create the culture, man. Create the culture that you want to live in. Don't just become a passive bystander of their attempts to create culture. Create the culture you want to live in. All right. I think I might have said enough. I may have to say more, but I'll leave it right there for now. Improve, man. Improve it. All right, let me keep going. Mammoth University. Lord, I'm doing all of these polls today. I don't even like polls. Why am I talking about these polls? Mammoth University, and I told you guys this was coming. Bernie Sanders, Lyle Wather, and Joe Biden are all in a statistical tie now, according to Mammoth University. Bernie Sanders, the cantankerous curmudgeon. Lyle Wather, goodness gracious, how does she ascend? Somebody should get a petition started. Let me host one of these presidential debates because I have some questions. Senator Sanders, how do you feel about you building your entire professional career, including your segue into politics, based on the false claim of minority identity? I don't think she'd like that question very much. I don't know. What do you think? So Lyle Wather, the cantankerous curmudgeon, and Joe Biden, Sanders and Elizabeth Warren both polling at 20%. Joe Biden was at 32% just a month and a half ago in the same poll. Now he's at 19%. Mm-hmm. Now he's at 19%. Ruh-roh. Somebody's in trouble. And you wonder why he's in trouble, but you got to feel bad that when you're at your own event, you have to, you're on the defense at your own political rally when everybody around you is a Biden supporter. Listen to this in clip number one.
We are so close to be able to do some incredible things for this country. Incredible things. I just spoke at Dartmouth on healthcare at the medical school, or not, I guess I wasn't actually on the campus, but the people from the medical school were at the, I want to be clear. I'm not going nuts. I'm not sure whether it was a medical school or where I spoke, but it was on the campus. It was on the campus, and the dean of all of them.
Now, he doesn't know where he spoke. Now, he's at an event. He was there for a healthcare town hall at Dartmouth University, and he's in New Hampshire. It was an invite-only event. So everybody there is a supporter of Joe Biden's. And he's like, hey, guys, I'm not crazy. I'm not nuts. Joe Biden is on the ropes, folks. That is. And you know, one of the things that I don't know how many people may be aware of this. I haven't covered it on the show. But do you guys know that there are reports that Barack Obama pleaded with Joe Biden privately not to run for the presidency? Did you know that? Barack Obama pleaded with Joe Biden. Don't do it, Joe. Don't do it. You want to know why I think he pleaded with Joe Biden not to do it? Because he didn't want the world to know the person he selected to be second in line to be the commander-in-chief of the United States of America chooses truth over facts. I think Barack Obama made that move in a very self-interested fashion because he didn't want the world to really know who Joe really is. So don't be surprised that Joe doesn't get Barack Obama's endorsement because he asked Joe not to run. And maybe, just maybe, Barack Obama might have found out that Joe Biden thought poor kids are just as bright as white kids.
This week on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg explains how the gospel gives us hope, both in life and in death. Jesus changes our purpose every day and our eternal destiny. Listen Monday through Friday as we wrap up Encore 2019 on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at AFR.net.
I'm asking if your bill allows that.
My bill would allow that, yes.
Illegal immigration hurts all Americans.
Hi, this is Brian Fisher. These are perilous times in America. It's critical that you stay alert to the cultural conflicts across our land. Focal Point helps you to do just that. Join me weekday afternoons at 1 Central here on American Family Radio. We're fighting a winnable war.
Preferred pronouns. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Who would have thought we would have regressed to a point where people believe they can change their gender and compel others to call them by their preferred pronoun? So should a Christian affirm a transgender self-deception, calling someone she, even though the person was born a he? When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well who claimed she had no husband, Jesus stated the truth that she had had five husbands and was living with a man not her husband. Jesus' motive was not to demean her, but to lead her to saving faith in him. May our interactions exhibit the same grace and truth. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Should taxpayers fund elective surgery for convicted sex offenders? The answer next. The 9th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that Idaho taxpayers must provide gender reassignment surgery for transgender prisoners. The Idaho Statesman reports the ruling stems from a lawsuit filed by Adri Edmo, a biological male who identifies as a female. The 31-year-old is serving a sentence for sexually abusing a child under the age of 16. The court said refusing to pay for that surgery is a violation of the U.S. Constitution. Governor Brad Little blasted the court's ruling, vowed to appeal to the Supreme Court. He said, and I quote, "The hardworking taxpayers of Idaho should not be forced to pay for convicted sex offenders gender reassignment surgery." Now, the governor raises a very good point. If a prisoner wants to surgically change his or her sex, let them do it on their own dime and their own time. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio. We will open the phone lines this segment, so if you'd like to join the program, you're welcome to do so. The number to call is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. Thus far, we've discussed Josiah's discovery of the Book of the Law in the temple. And we're just talking about how do you think, first, the temple got into such disrepair from neglect and non-usage to where Josiah had to undertake a huge capital campaign to refurbish the temple. Secondarily, 18 years in as king of Israel, he's surprised by the Book of the Law. Now, his response to his discovery was phenomenal, which gives us a perfect example, or a great example, that even if you rediscover it late, a proper response will the Lord in no ways despise. But think about how Israel got from the place where the temple and the Book of the Law was a central feature in Israelite life, in the life of Judah, to where Josiah had to become surprised by it. Think about all of the kings and elders and priests and advisors and all who the Book of the Law was irrelevant to their existence for all of those years prior to Josiah. And then I pose the rhetorical question, has the Book of the Law become that way to us in our lives? Next point I brought up, a poll by the Wall Street Journal and NBC News showing that just in 20 short years, two decades, that the percentage of Americans, based on the poll, who reflect on a commitment to religion, patriotism, and seeing children, having children as a goal, has declined sharply just in the last 20 years. And we had a brief discussion about culture not being some disembodied, you know, floating essence, but that we as human beings who make up this country, who comprise this nation, we create the culture of the nation. And my, I'll say gentle encouragement, is create the culture you want. Start right in your own home. You don't have to allow Teen Vogue to have access to your daughters. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to listen to Fredo Cuomo. What's going on with me today? I don't know. And man, and you listen to me, you know I don't put great trust in polls, but if you look at what's happening around you, you can see, man, young people are a lot different than what they used to be, or at least things are happening a little bit quite differently than they used to be. So you have that. You have Joe Biden trying to assure everyone, I'm not nuts. That's what he said. He said he's not nuts when he can't remember where he was speaking the very same day that he's speaking. Pretty interesting. And I understand if you've been a lot of different places, but when you put together what Joe Biden has said, whew, that's why a lot of people get nervous. Now, with that said, and let me make sure we got the call software going. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. As the calls are making their way in, again, if you want to join the program, the number is 888-589-8840. I have to refer to this former chairman. This is amazing. The former chairman of the psychiatry department at Duke University. His name is Dr. Alan Francis. He was being interviewed over the weekend at CNN and Brian Stelter's show. This, folks, this is utterly ridiculous. I want you to, again, this was the former chairman of the psychiatry department at Duke University. Listen to what he had to say in clip number two.
I've known thousands of patients. Almost all of them have been well-behaved, well-mannered, good people. Trump is none of these. Lumping the mentally ill with Trump is a terrible insult to the mentally ill, and they have enough problems and stigma as it is. The second issue is that calling Trump crazy hides the fact that we're crazy for having elected him, and even crazier for allowing his crazy policies to persist. Trump is as destructive a person in this century as Hitler, Stalin, and Mao were in the last century. He may be responsible for many more million deaths than they were.
You heard that? Now, this is the chairman. This is the chairman of the psychiatry department at Duke University. The chairman of the psychiatry department at Duke University. Now, he was addressing whether or not President Trump should be described as having mental illness or whatever. That was the context of the conversation. But this man said President Trump is responsible for more deaths than Hitler, Stalin, and Mao Zedong of China. And Brian Stelter did not interrupt him. Didn't say anything. Wow. Hitler, you know, the Holocaust, 6 million Jews killed, a total of 11, somewhere between 11 and 13 million people in total under Hitler. Stalin, you know, Stalin, by the way, was only 5'4". He was a small man, had a withered hand and a club foot. Killed somewhere between 30 and 60 million people, starving many of them, including his own wife. And one of the things that completely gets, I guess, pushed to the background, I think a lot of people are not even familiar with the fact that Mao killed somewhere around 45 million people in 4 years. From 1958 to 1962 under his Great Leap Forward program. See, a lot of us are unfamiliar with the fact that China was not always communist. And its turn to embrace communism is relatively recent. The late 50s and early 60s. Yeah. 45 million people in 4 years. Yet this guy is allowed on CNN to make these kind of statements about President Trump unchecked. Folks, journalism from these mainstream outlets is dead. It's dead. Now, this professor, after the fact, realized he had stepped in it and tried to tweet, oh, I was talking about because of the threat of climate change. Okay. Why didn't Brian Stelter say something to him? Why didn't he step in and say, whoa, 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 whoa. You just said President Trump is responsible for more deaths than these people combined? Folks, combined, these three men are approaching 100 million people killed under their authority. That's you lose all credibility if you allow those kind of things to just roll off the, come on, man. And he's talking about climate change. I just have this. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because, you know, I don't ever check another man's pocketbook. I don't check another man's wallet. I ain't care what you got in your wallet. But I just find this to be pretty interesting. Did you guys know that Barack and Michelle Obama are considering buying a $15 million mansion in Martha's Vineyard? In Martha's Vineyard in Edgartown, Massachusetts, buying it from one of the principals of the Boston Celtics. It got me to thinking. Obama put America in the Paris Climate Accord, right? Aren't these climate alarmists saying that the ocean levels are going to rise and we only have 11 to 12 years left before catastrophe sets in? I guess Obama doesn't believe that if he's about to put $15 million on a beachfront property after he just spent $8 million on a palatial estate in D.C. Now you're going to run your coin for another one in Massachusetts? And look, I don't care he's buying another house, but it's pretty interesting to me that you're buying a house right on the beach. You got a private beach. You go dip in the ocean if you want to. I guess he doesn't really care that much about climate change overwhelming his $15 million investment. I'm just saying. I tweeted out recently, if you really want to know what people believe, watch what they do, not what they say. I got a sneaky suspicion the Obamas are not too worried about climate change. Otherwise, they wouldn't be trying to drop $15 million on a beachfront estate. Moving on. Moving on, you know, moving on. Jennifer Rubin, this is hilarious, who writes for the Washington Post and appears every now and then on MSNBC as a conservative commentator, and she describes herself as a former Republican. Folks, I'm telling you, this Trump derangement syndrome's got these people going cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Listen to what Jennifer Rubin had to say in clip number 3.
What we should be doing is shunning these people. Shunning, shaming these people is a statement of moral indignation that these people are not fit for polite society. I think any institution, in University of Virginia, for example, for a bit had a relationship with Mark Short, who is now back with the administration. I think it's absolutely abhorrent that any institution of higher learning, any news organization or any entertainment organization that has a news outlet would hire these people. It's not only that Trump has to lose, but that all his enablers have to lose. We have to collectively, in essence, burn down the Republican Party. We have to level them, because if there are survivors, if there are people who weathered this storm, they will do it again. They will take this as confirmation that, hey, it just pays to ride the waves. Look at me. I've made it through. And so up and down the ticket, federal, state, local offices, the country has to repudiate this.
I guess we're not worried about dangerous rhetoric anymore. She's talking about burning it down. Don't leave any survivors. I guess we're not worried about rhetoric anymore. Now, these comments came in a segment where they were discussing Sean Spicer is on Dancing with the Stars now. And Sarah Huckabee Sanders is now going to be a political contributor at Fox News. So she's saying if you had any connection to the Trump administration, you shouldn't even be able to get a job anymore. And her exact words were, You're not fit for polite society. Wow. That sounds very tolerant, don't you think? You're not fit for a polite society. Man, I'm telling you, these people, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. To the phone lines we go. We'll start in Oklahoma, where Debria is on the line. Debria, welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Did I pronounce your name properly?
Yes, you did.
Thank you.
I listen to you every day. I'm a first-time caller. And I just wanted to congratulate Louisiana. My husband and I always watch the Little League World Series.
All right.
So we watched that.
All right. So you saw Louisiana's triumph then?
Yes, I did.
All right. Well, thank you, Debra, for calling. Thank you so much. Yeah. We played some baseball in the booth. Back to the phone lines we go. We'll go next to Ohio, where Tommy is on the line. Tommy, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing, buddy? It's good to hear you every night. I love your show. I really do. And I just had a comment about the TV in general, the news in general TV. I think that people ought to just get rid of the TV. I haven't even listened to this news. When I hear a news feed or something, it's coming from you guys because that's the only station I listen to. It's a great channel, and I listen to it all day long. But when I heard this psychiatrist talking, now I'm on disability for PTSD, and I heard this psychiatrist talking about Trump being deranged and having mental problems, and I'm thinking to myself, man, I must be a genius because I got better sense than that. And I'm hoping that the people that elected Trump have better sense than that, too, and are not listening to these lies that the media keeps throwing out there. That's why I say, get rid of the TVs. There ain't nothing but trash on that thing. Mm. I don't miss it at all. I really don't.
All right, Tommy, thank you for your call and your comments. You know, that was one of the things that launched the American Family Association into national conversation with Chairman Don Wildman, calling on America to turn off the television. So thank you for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Texas, where David is on the line. David, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to comment on how the media and they talk about Trump being crazy and everything. I just don't get that because he's doing more for our country than any president I've ever seen in my lifetime, and I'm 60. Mm. And you know, Barack Obama, he's a crazy guy. He gave billions away to Iran, truckloads of money. He tried to change that law about the letting boys use the women's restroom. And there's other things. I just don't get it. To me, the media are the ones that's crazy.
Mm, David, well said. You know, it's amazing that a lot of the things that are perceived as being, you know, socially tense things, a lot of it is fomented by the media. I mean, you think about the things that are happening around the country, and a lot of the flames of the various societal strains and things of that nature, they are fanned by the media. Here we are at a place where the economy is booming, but the media is trying to persuade people that we're facing a recession. You know, it's just insane. The best thing to do is to have your mind stayed on Jesus. And allow the Lord give you ability to discern truth from a lie and refuse to be taken captive by the regressive culture war.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.